translation or Mandarin, that'll be downstairs. I am only going to be speaking in English. I apologize. We're going to take a look this morning at the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've just been singing about that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to the earth again. Excuse me. It's going to be a wonderful time. And we cannot understand it. But we rejoice in the fact that it's going to happen. And we get excited about it. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, it's interesting, he was in the world for 30 years before he started to preach. We know very, very little of those 30 years. But just before he started to preach, his forerunner, John the Baptist, started to preach. And we want to learn this morning just a little bit about John the Baptist and what happened in order to, what really happened in the life of John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the book of Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and we'll read a little bit about John the Baptist and what he was doing. Bible's an amazing book, very, very interesting. We're going to read the first two verses of Luke chapter 3 and see if we can bring some significance out of them. It reads like this. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Etruria and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So who were all those people? And you will have picked up the first fellow mentioned, Tiberius Caesar. Who would he have been? He was the Caesar, and the Caesar was the head of the Roman Empire. Was he an important man? Yes. What did he have under him? Answer, most of the then known world, probably all the way up to the British Isles. He had much of North Africa. He had much to the east of Jerusalem, into various of the countries to the east. He was a big man. The Romans ruled the then known world for about 800 years. That's a long time. Most countries don't have that long a, thank you, Roy. Yeah, well, most countries don't have that long a tenure in leadership. Tiberius Caesar, was he a big man? Yeah. Did he think he was a big man? Yes. Many of the Caesars expected that the people of the world should worship them. They basically ruled not only as king, but they attempted, many of them, to rule as God. He was a big man. Then there were four others mentioned. Herod the Tetrarch. And my apologies for my continuing coughing and sputtering this morning, but we'll just carry on anyway. Tetrarch, what's the word tetrarch mean? It means ruler of a quarter, tetra four. Tetrarch, ruler of one quarter. So one quarter of the area around Jerusalem was controlled, governed by Pontius Pilate. He was Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria, the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. So the area all around them was apportioned by the Romans into the various quadrants. We would almost call them provinces in British Columbia. And then it goes on and says, and Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. So Tiberius was the Caesar, and the local government, the four rulers in the four regions around, they were the local governors. And then the spiritual governors were Annas and Caiaphas. And then the amazing line reads, the word of God came unto John. Okay? So what about Herod? Well, Herod was a big shot. Did the word of God come to him? No. What about Pontius Pilate? He was very big. He ultimately put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. Word of God come to him? No. What about the high priests? Were they thought they were really important. Did the word of God come to them? No. Word of God came to John. What do we know about John? Well, John, we don't read the detail here. John was just a prophet. He lived in the deserts. He wore clothes made out of camel's hair, and he had a leather girdle or leather pants, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And frankly, I think that if you met him, you might say, John, you're just a little bit peculiar. They might even have suggested that he was weird. Now, he didn't live in the city. He lived in the wilderness. He didn't eat the meat and potatoes that the rest of them ate. He ate locusts, wild honey. I don't know. Would you like to eat wild honey? I think there'd be a problem eating wild honey, and that'd be to get the honey. You got to fight the bees off if you want to get the honey. That could be very difficult. I think that he had a tough life. What did he have? He had a knowledge of God. He had a humility. We don't know all about him, but I think that had the priesthood in those days been the kind of priesthood they should have been, he would have been high priest instead of Annas and Caiaphas. He had all the character. He was part of the priestly family. His father, Zechariah, was a ministering priest. He would have been part of the priestly family. And I think that if there had been honesty in the priesthood, they would have chosen the best man to be high priest. John would have been chosen. John didn't even live in Jerusalem. I think John just said to the priesthood, listen, you guys are, you're not living the kind of life you should. You're not doing what you should. And John was way out in the middle of the desert. Verse 3 says, John came to all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways be made smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. Who was he? He was a voice. It's interesting. John begins his epistle with these words. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who was the Word? Jesus was the Word. Who was the voice? John. It's an interesting comparison, isn't it? John, who are you? I'm just a voice. What do you say, John? Well, I'm the voice of the Word. Jesus speaking through me. That was John. That's what we should be today, isn't it? Let Jesus be the Word, but you and I should simply be those through whom Jesus is speaking to the world today. We got anything important to say? Yes, the Word of God came to John. Amazing. Didn't come to Herod. Didn't come to Tiberias. The word of God came to John. What did John do? He preached the word of God. That's our great objective at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. We just want to keep on preaching the word of God. We don't care if you remember 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. We don't care if you remember the preachers, but we sure care if you remember Jesus. We want you to know and love the word of God. And so John says, I am just a voice. I'm a voice way out in the wilderness. Not many people go to the wilderness to get the voice. But John says, that's all I was. Isaiah said of me, I would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. That's very interesting. What kind of a man was he? Well, he would be a very, very powerful man because the multitudes came to him. Where did they come from? They came from the cities all around the wilderness. I don't know if you've been to the wilderness of Judea. I have. I wouldn't want really to go to spend much time in the wilderness of Judea. I'd rather spend my time in Jerusalem or Jericho or Bethlehem or one of those cities around. They went out to John the Baptist in the wilderness. That meant they had to leave work. They had to leave home. They had to leave their pleasures. They didn't get to go in their air-conditioned buses as I traveled when I was there. They had to go on foot or on a donkey, and I can imagine one would be bad and the other would be worse. It would be very difficult to do that. They went to hear John. How many went? Multitudes. I just think that's absolutely amazing. When they came to him, this is how he addressed them. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Is that the way to get a really big crowd? Get them all lined up and tell them that they're all children of snakes. Who was your father? A snake. Oh, I don't know if you've ever... I had a friend once, and he bought a house from a man. And I was working with him when he bought the house. I thought, this character isn't really the greatest of characters. And after we'd been working on it a while, my friend who ultimately bought the house said, he was a snake. First time I'd ever heard anybody use that description of somebody else. In retrospect, my friend was right. The man was really a bad man. What would you do if you went to hear a preacher and he told you, you're just the son of a snake? Your father was a snake. Your mother was a snake. Wow. You're not going to pay much attention to him. But in fact, they did pay attention to John the Baptist. Amazing. Let's keep reading. He said, bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance, worthy of repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which does not bring forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Is that the kind of message that you're going to expect to people that are going to get all excited about? If you were in the money-making business of religion, would you preach that and then pass the collection? I think you'd pass the collection at another time. I think that you would say, if I preach that, there won't be anybody to pass the collection to. They'll all have left. In a wilderness, you know, you don't have four walls to keep your audience in. They can walk away with no problem at all. And they didn't walk away from John the Baptist. An amazing man. What happened? The word of God came to him. The word of God came to him in power. And when they listened to him, they were not listening so much to his voice. They were listening to the word of God that came through his voice. Would you learn that? When you come to 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, when you read your Bible, would you say, Lord, I want to hear your words. I'll take the voice, I'll look at the voice, I'll watch the words on the page. But Lord, I want you to speak to me. And the Lord did speak through him in a wonderful way. And so verse 10 says, the people asked John, saying, what shall we do? That's a good question to ask. What shall we do? We had a question like that last Sunday morning in our Sunday school class downstairs. And some of those who were there said, what shall we do? Could you tell us what we should do? I thought, boy, this is great. They're asking the right question. I hope when you come, you listen to the truth of God and you ask the question, what shall we do? So when the people came, verse 10, they said, what shall we do? In verse 11, John answered and said unto them, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that has meat or food, let him do likewise. They said, John, you're a good preacher. You've told us that the Lord is coming. You've told us that we've got to get ready to meet the Lord. What we were singing, Jesus is coming to earth again. What if you knew right now that Jesus were going to be coming to earth at 7 o'clock this evening? What would you do? I hope you'd say, I think I'm going to get ready. If he's coming at 7 o'clock, I'd better get ready. If you were at home and someone were to tell you that a very special guest were going to come at 7 o'clock, what would you do? Well, you'd run around, tidy the house a little, wouldn't you? You might even scrub that Watsit that you haven't been. You said, I'm going to do that. Maybe I'll do that. If Jesus were to come to earth right now, if he were to come this evening, what would you do this afternoon? You would want to be ready for him when he came. That was John's message. Jesus is coming back. And so the people said to him, what should we do? And so he says, well, what you should do is you should start giving things to other people who need them. If there's somebody who's needs a coat, give them a coat. If there's someone who is hungry, give them something to eat. Would that be important? It's amazing. Do we do that all the time? I'm amazed. This is political season in Canada and the United States. It's always political season in the United States. It's political season in Canada right now because we're going to have a federal election. What are the politicians saying? They're saying the needy are hungry. We have got to reach out to the people in need. Is that good or bad? That's very, very good. So what do they say? We have got to reach out to the people who are in need, so we're going to raise the taxes on the rich people so that they can give to the people in need. Is that what John said? John said, there are people in need. If you want to do something about it, go do something about it. Don't tax the other person. You do something about it yourself. And the amazing thing is, the people didn't run away and leave. They continued to listen to him. That's not a popular line today. The political wisdom of our day is something's got to be done, so we'll pass legislation so that somebody else can do it. Doesn't sound right to me. Didn't sound right in John's day, but John was such a powerful preacher that he was able to convince them that they had a need. Then came, verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than which is appointed you. Who were the publicans? They were the tax collectors. How did they collect taxes? Well, they went around to people. They were agents of the Roman government. They went around and they collected taxes of people, and they probably gave receipts so that the next tax collector could say, all right, you've already paid your taxes, And what did they do? Well, they used to charge more tax than was required in order to give Caesar what he required and to have some extra for himself. So if your tax bill was $10, they might charge you $12, give $10 to Caesar, put $2 in their own pocket. Have you ever heard of anybody cheating on their income tax? Yeah. And interesting, these people were regularly cheating on their income tax, and they came to be baptized in spite of the fact that John was putting his finger right there on their sin. What do you do when people put their finger on your sin? And these people said, John, we hear what you say. We're going to do what we can. I read the other day that there's a problem with the economy in Italy. And the economy in Italy is in dire straits. They run substantial deficits there. The problem is that the entire society has determined to cheat on their income tax. People just don't pay income taxes or other taxes in Italy. The whole nation is a nation of income tax cheaters. And the country is consequently in deep trouble. John the Baptist goes and he says, stop cheating on your income tax. And they listened to him, and they went and got baptized. Verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? He said unto them, do violence to no man, don't accuse any falsely, be content with your wages. Okay? Would soldiers, policemen in those days, would they be given to doing violence to other people? Yep, they'd throw their weight around if they could. By the grace of God, we got pretty good policemen in our country, and they don't do that. But in many other countries, they do. You fear the policeman. And if you don't believe it, then when Trevor Campster is here next time, you ask him about some of the stories of the Mexican police. And when I was there, there was a man giving his testimony about he was a policeman. And he was caught in an exchange of fire between the police and the bad guys, and he was in the middle. And the police were shooting at him because they realized he was a bad policeman, and the guys on the other side were shooting at him because they realized he was a bad crook. And the Lord saved him by the grace of God. Lots of problems out there. Okay, so these people, these soldiers, were given to violence, they were given to false accusation, and lastly, they weren't content with their wages. What would happen if you were to preach today that we all should be content with our wages? Do you think that the unions would support you if that were your message? I don't know if General Motors went on strike yesterday, today or not. I don't know if you've heard, but they were planning. Yesterday, they weren't sure whether they were going to get a contract or not. General Motors. Do you think the average fellow who works for General Motors in the United States today had a better life and better income, better livelihood than the Roman soldier in the days of John the Baptist? Who had the better deal? Yeah, the GM people have the better deal. And John told them, you be content with your wages. Amazing. John's message was a most unpopular message. It was a message that people would normally reject, wasn't it? What happened? They came and they were baptized. Why was that? Because they realized John was telling the truth. And what the wonderful thing is that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. We often tell people that they're sinners because that's what the Bible says. And you know, when you're told you're a sinner, you don't like it terribly much. What amazes me is that people come back to 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. Why do they keep coming back when we tell them they're sinners? They come back because they know they're sinners and they want to know how the Lord can save them, how he can deliver them from their sin. And John the Baptist said, listen, I want you to be baptized. You come here, You confess your sin. There's the God in heaven. And the God in heaven is happy to receive the repentant sinner. That is good news. Do you think there's any people today in the mental institution because they've got a terribly guilty complex? Do you think there's any today who are contemplating suicide because they've got a terribly guilty complex? Do you think there's people today who are not at all happy in their heart because they've got a guilty complex? These three groups of people, the people, the tax collectors, and the soldiers, they all knew that they were sinners, but they had the wisdom to come to John and say, John, we agree with you. We're sinners. We need a Savior. And John, would you please point us toward the Savior? John didn't say, you can get saved. John said, you repent and you get baptized so that you are ready to receive the message of salvation that God will bring. And they did that. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, many of those who had been baptized by John believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their sins were forgiven. What thrills me is that when John came and he preached his difficult message, the people listened and they were baptized. We're told that John was baptizing, I think it's in John chapter 1. You might even just turn there to John chapter 1. I think we're told in John chapter 1 that John baptized at a place called Bethabara. See if I can find that verse for you. And it isn't popping off the page for me, but it is here in John chapter 1. He was baptizing at Bethabara. Bethabara is an interesting place. The word means the ferry crossing. And the story is that the River Jordan at this particular point is a barren land, barren on both sides, desert. Very soon, if you carry on further south, it's going to be the salt flats of the Dead Sea. It wasn't a very pleasant place at all. But if you cross the river, you had to somehow get from one side of the river to the other side. And John was baptizing at this place called Bethabara, the river crossing. And that's a wonderful thing. Baptism in the context of the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins is a baptism that will encourage you to cross over the river and get to the blessings of God. To the east of the Jordan, there's desert, there's heathen lands. To the west of Jordan, there was the holy city of Jerusalem and the blessings of God. Somehow you got to get across. John said, would you like to get across? This is what you do. You get baptized. And then when Jesus comes, you can be ready for him. You'll be prepared for the message that he brings. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a baptism here. It's another kind of baptism. John's baptism was a baptism that says, we want to be ready for the Lord. We want to be ready to believe him when he comes. The baptism that we have is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus talked about at the end of his life. And that baptism is a baptism that says, I did believe. They got baptized before they believed. We get baptized after we believe. But the focus is the same. They get baptized in order to say, I want whatever God's salvation can be. We get baptized to say, we want the salvation of God. We got it. We believed him. And now we want to get baptized to tell other people that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look at this, I say these fellows, these people who came to be baptized of John, they came. They came because they realized that they had a guilt problem and they wanted to begin to deal with that guilt problem. I'm hoping and praying that all of us who come to 16 people say, Lord, my great need is my sin. Jesus died for my sin. I want to reach out to you for salvation. We're in John chapter 1. Let's just read a couple of verses together. John was talking one day. John 1:29 says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him. He wasn't in the wilderness anymore. John was preaching probably back in the city of Jerusalem. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John pointed to Jesus. And we say the same thing here at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. We're just the voice. But God is the one who can save people. And so we say, turn to Jesus. He's the one who can save you. Back verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood, two of his disciples with him, looking upon Jesus as he walked. He said, again, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. What's the logic of the Lamb of God? In the Old Testament, the Lamb was slaughtered in order that sin could be transferred from the guilty sinner to the sacrifice. Very often, it would happen like this, that the man would bring a lamb. The sinner would bring a lamb, and he would put his hand on the head of the lamb. And then he would confess his sin, and then he would take a knife, and he would slaughter the lamb. And by offering the sacrifice, the logic was that the sin would be transferred from the guilty person to the innocent victim. That was the logic of atonement way back in the Old Testament. What is the logic of atonement now? We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lamb. We say, Lord Jesus, you died for me. We confess to him our sins, and he is the one who takes away our sin. Could the shedding of the blood of a lamb take away sin? No. Could the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ take away sin? Yes. How? Because he paid the price for my sin. A lamb couldn't pay the price for my sin, but Jesus took upon himself all the punishment, all the consequences, all the penalty of all the sins that I committed, you committed. The sins of all the world were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, behold, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. If you had been there at that time, what would you have done? You're standing here, you've been following John the Baptist. You probably went down, you got baptized by him. You're following him, he's preaching. And you're listening to him, you're saying, yeah, you're right, John. And John says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What would you do? Let's keep reading. Verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's what you would do, isn't it? Yeah, you'd say, John says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You say, you've been preaching about that all along, John. We got baptized because we believe that he was going to come. You told us that we were sinners. We acknowledge that. You told us that there's one coming who could take away the sins. We acknowledge that. There he is. And the two head off. And they follow Jesus. They left John, by the way. They followed Jesus, but they left John. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? They said to him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Okay? What are you going to do if you see the one who can take away the sins of the world? You say, I want to go to be with him. He said to them on that occasion, he said, you can come with me. You can come and see me. He invited them to his house, if he had a house, or his room, if he was just staying in a room. We don't know where he was. He certainly didn't have a permanent house. But they said, he's important. We want to follow him. That what you say? Yeah. You say, Lord, this is wonderful. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I acknowledge to you that John was right when he put his finger on my sin. But if you're the one who can take away the sin of the world, I want to get you to know you better. I am going to follow you. And so they went that day and they followed him. Andrew was one of them, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. What would you do if you found the one who could take away your sins? You'd go to your brother, you'd go to your sister, you'd go to your friends, and you'd say, we found the one who can take away the sins. I want you to know too. And, excuse me, that's the way most of us became Christians. Those that we knew and loved, those that we honored in life, told us that there was one who could save sinners, who could take away our sins, who could give us the peace, the joy, the happiness, and the deliverance from the guilt of sin that we need, that could open to us this heaven that we were talking about. Jesus is coming to earth again. What's it going to be like? Glory, glory, glory. That's what we want. And so Andrew goes to his brother Peter and says, Peter, you come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll just make one other comment here, and that is that, verse 42, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. That's what you and I do. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. What happens when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Number one, you acknowledge that you're guilty. You're a sinner. Number two, you acknowledge that Jesus Christ can save you from your sins and forgive your sins. Number three, you acknowledge that Jesus Christ knows about you and wants to change you to make you what you ought to be. Simon, what do we know about him? Name means hearing. He heard all kinds of things, but he was a most unreliable, failure-filled person. Cephas is what his name was going to be. It's Peter, a rock. And God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, said to him on that particular occasion, he said, you are Simon. You're going to be Cephas. I am going to change you. I'm going to make you what you ought to be. Is that exciting news? Yeah. A lot of people go to university in order to learn what they ought to be. And you know, for a lot of people, it doesn't work. It's very disappointing. A lot of people get involved in all kinds of other self-improvement programs. It won't work. What happens when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You repent of your sin. You let Jesus Christ forgive your sin. John chapter 3 says you get born again. And he makes you the kind of person that God intended you to be long before sin got in there to destroy the matter. Stories, just a few stories at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, if you go to the end of the Gospels, you'll see stories about people at the end of the ministry. The stories at the end are usually stories of people who rejected the Lord Jesus. But at the beginning, there's some stories of people who accepted him. That's wonderful. And God did marvelous things in their lives because they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like those who went to hear John. Rough message, tough man, beautiful message he gave. You repent, you can cross over into the promised land. You can go from Bethabara across the river. Lord Jesus, ferry you across the river to this new land on the other side. Lord, we just thank you for the promises of the Bible, for the message of the Bible. We marvel, Lord, that these men came to Jesus and allowed his message to change them. We want to be the same, Lord. We would come and we would say, Lord, would you change me? We'd like you to take us up like Simon said, Lord, you take me up. And Lord, we would like you to change it, to to make us what it was that you made us for in the first place. And we would like to rise to the level of all that you could do for us so that our lives might be filled with peace and joy and happiness and, by the grace of God, glory as we glorify God in our lives. We give thanks now. Bless us as we have lunch together. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Howard. Take care.